I'd like for you to open your Bibles today in the book of Jude, the next to last book of the Bible. I've been preaching through this, and I've been taking my time, and today I'm really going to take my time. I'm going to just deal with one verse. And the reason I'm dealing with one verse is because the subject is so important. It falls right in line with the passage that Brother David read in 1 John 3 and what I read in 1 John 4 to test the spirits. Testing preachers. You know, to be a preacher of the gospel is an awesome privilege that no true preacher will take for granted. And sometimes it's a glaring reality that we are weak vessels. You know, they say that believers have three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the church against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're constantly in a battle. It's a warfare. Today, I'm particularly in the warfare with the flesh. It's called allergies. And so I have to struggle through this. But how do we win this war? Well, first of all, we win the war by, first of all, realizing that the war is actually already won. Because Jesus Christ, who is our hope, our Savior, the Lord, our righteousness, has already conquered sin. What Brother David read there, he was manifested to take away our sins. That's what he did on the cross. He took them away. What does that mean? It means he paid the debt to God's law and justice, our sin debt. That's what we did in Adam when we fell. And then when we're born into this world spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, we run up a sin debt. That's one of the words for sin in the Bible. And Christ paid that debt, having our sins charged to his account, our debt charged to his account. And he went to the cross and put them away and paid the penalty. That's called redemption. He bought us and he conquered sin. Now we're still sinners. We're still plagued with the presence and the contamination and the remaining influences of sin. We're in a warfare within. But the battle's already won. Paul spoke of that when he talked about that inner warfare in Romans 7. You know, he said, I want to do right. I want to be like Christ, but I can't because in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And it keeps me from achieving the perfection of righteousness that I can only find in Christ. But he says, who shall deliver me? O wretched man that I am. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And he said, remember he said that there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Our sins cannot be charged to us because they were charged to Christ. We cannot be condemned because Christ died. He was condemned in our place. And that's his people. And of course, he's conquered the world. He said, in the world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we have that victory. So that's the first way we win this battle, realizing that it's already won by our Savior. And we win this battle by continually looking to him, by God-given faith, resting in him, not depending upon ourselves, not trusting our own selves. Lean not to the arm of the flesh. Trust in the Lord. That's what we do. We run the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so with that in mind, what we want to do and what we want to be sure of, whenever we hear a preacher, are we hearing the truth? Now Jude spoke of those preachers, prophets or self-proclaimed prophets, who had crept into the church unawares. And he says here that They had crept in unawares, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. All right, and these are those who claim to preach grace. Some claim to preach sovereign grace. That's what we preach here. We talk about free grace. Well, there's only one kind of grace, and it's free. We talk about sovereign grace. There's only one kind of grace from God, and it's sovereign because he's a sovereign God. And it says they deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but they come in the name of Christ. Paul spoke of that in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, they claim to preach Jesus, but it's another Jesus. That is, not the true Jesus. Did you realize that? The Bible speaks of false Christ, false messiahs. And so everybody who names the name of Jesus, what we need to know is, that the, is it the Jesus of the Bible? Back over here in Jude 10, he says, verse 11, he says, woe unto them. That means God's judgment upon them. These false preachers who crept into the churches unawares, they got in there without people knowing them. They knew enough to say the right things to get in. You understand? And this is God's righteous judgment against those who would preach a false gospel, or in some way, at some stage, to some degree, deny that gospel. And we're commanded to test the preachers. That's what 1 John 4 says. You know, a lot of people today say, well, I'm not supposed to judge anybody. You better read your Bible. Now, we're not supposed to judge anybody in a self-righteous way. We're not to look at people and say, well, I'm better than them. And, you know I'm going to heaven because I'm better than them. No, that's self-righteous judgment. Judge not that you be not judged. That's what that means. But we're commanded to test the preachers. And how do we do it? Well, how do they look behind the pulpit? No, that's a wrong judgment. Are they eloquent in speech? Can they speak without sniffing and coughing? Is that the answer? No. How do you test preachers? Well, we test them by the Word of God. By the Word of God. And that's why the Bible in Hebrews chapter 5 tells believers that we need to become skillful in the word of righteousness, which is the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in order that we might know the difference between what's good and what's evil. Man by nature doesn't know that difference. Did you know that? Oh, I know he knows that he has a conscience. It's a condemned conscience, a fallen conscience, and he can tell the difference between murder and charity. But when it comes to salvation, a right relationship with God, man doesn't know what's good and what's bad. And I'll show you that. Well, as you notice in the bulletin, I've entitled this message, God's Way versus Man's Ways, plural. Why is that? Because when it comes to God and His truth, there is only one single way of salvation. But when it comes to men, false preachers, religionists, there's a thousand ways to damnation. But God has one way. And I'll tell you something. You know, Christ said that, John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, not a way. You know, you listen to popular religion today and popular culture, and they'll say, well, there are many ways to God. Or many ways to Christ. No. And this is one of the most hated doctrines of Scripture. That God says there's one way. And no other way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Proverbs 12:28 says, in the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof there's no death. The way to Christ is the way of grace. The way to Christ, the way of salvation, is the way of righteousness, which we don't have and can only find in Him. It's the way of grace. It's the way of the cross. We sing that hymn, the way of the cross leads home. It's the way of the blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ. But man has devised a lot of ways. But all those ways that man has devised are ways of death. They're ways of death. It's said in Proverbs two times, chapter 14 and chapter 16. It said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So whatever way man comes up with, whether it appears religious and moral and good, no matter what way it is, if it's any other way than God's way, it's a way of death. It won't work. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, he said this, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereof. Because strait is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I think about Moses when he was praying to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And he made this statement in Exodus 33. He said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." I want to know God's way. I know man's ways. I've been on there. A lot of them. Different ones. The way of the Baptist, the way of the Methodist, the way of the Catholic, whoever it is. But I want to know God's way. And Jude uses three Old Testament examples of men who were under the judgment of God's wrath to show the error of these false teachers. Look at verse 11. He says, "Woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain." Now that's, he uses three, that it kind of covers all the annals of false religion. The way of Cain. You remember Cain? Well, Cain murdered Abel. And I heard a preacher say one time, "Well, that's the way of murder." Now listen to me. Cain was on the wrong road before he murdered his brother. Now that's bad. That was the first murder, when Cain murdered Abel. But he was on the road to destruction before he murdered Abel. That's what Brother David read in 1 John 3. When he's talking about the way of righteousness, it's the way of grace. It's the way of Christ. It's the way of God's word. And he says in verse 11 of 1 John 3, listen to this. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother." Now it says, "And wherefore slew he him?" You know what that means? Why did Cain slay Abel? Why did he do that? Listen to the answer of God's word. "Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Now, what do you know about the works of Cain and the works of Abel? Well, you can go back to Genesis 4. I don't have to turn there this morning. But both of them brought an offering to the Lord. Cain brought an offering. Abel brought an offering, didn't he? And it says there in Genesis chapter 4 that the Lord rejected Cain's offering. But he received Abel's offering. And this is another issue. I've heard preachers talk about, well, Cain wasn't sincere. Or Cain's heart wasn't right with God. Well, his heart wasn't right with God. But it wasn't because he was insincere. But here's the thing. How do you know Cain's heart wasn't sincere? You know, there are people in false religion who are sincere about what they're doing. Dedicated to what they're doing. The Bible doesn't say anything about Cain being insincere. But it does say this, he brought to God an offering of the fruit of his labor. Now what does that represent? Salvation by the works and the wills of men. But what did Abel bring? He brought the blood of a lamb. Well, what's significant about that? Well, God had established in Genesis chapter 3 that the only way of salvation is the way of his grace through the blood of a qualified, appointed substitute. And he pictured that lesson by using a lamb. He slew a lamb and gave Adam and Eve coats of skin. Abel's lamb pictured the blood of the Lamb of God, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel knew him as the promised woman's seed, the promised Messiah. Abel, when he brought his offering to God, he was saying, "God, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. Only you, by your sovereign grace, through the blood of the Messiah, can I be accepted." Cain came in self-righteousness, bringing what he had worked for, the works of his hands. And so the way of Cain is the way of salvation conditioned on sinners at any stage, to any degree, in any way. It's the way of salvation by works. So here's a man who comes into the pulpit and he says, I believe in the sovereign grace of God. I believe it's grace, but you've got to do this, that, or the other. Or they say, well, God loves you and Christ died for you. Now the rest is up to you. You've got to make the choice. You've got to make the difference. That's the way of Cain, my friend. That's the way of works. The way of grace is salvation. Totally, exclusively, completely by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it. That's what it's all about. Grace and works will not mix. Paul said it in Romans 11, if it's by works, it's not of grace. If it's by grace, it's not of works. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 21, if righteousness come by the law, by our works, then Christ is dead in vain. The way of Cain is when any preacher, no matter what else they say, no matter how much scripture they read, if they introduce the works of man into the mix as attaining or maintaining salvation, they've gone the way of Cain. You say, well, that's pretty strict. Well, God is a strict God. He won't share his glory. He's a jealous God. He's going to get all the glory. And Paul wrote in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross. I'm not going to boast in my works. I'm not going to brag about my choice. So-called free will, as they say. No. I'm here to brag on Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. I'm here to tell you about who he is. He is God manifest in the flesh. And what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, he has saved his people from their sins. He put away their sins. They cannot be charged with sin. There's not going to be one sinner in hell for whom Christ died. Because he put away their sin. Our sins were charged to him. And we have his righteousness charged to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. That's what the gospel is. And then he mentions in verse 11, he comes now to the error of Balaam for reward. Now Balaam, you can read about him, is back in the book of Numbers. A lot of three or four chapters. Numbers 22 through Numbers 25. Balaam was a false prophet. But you know what he did at times? In fact, three times. He spoke the words of God. Even as a false prophet. How could that happen? I'll tell you how. Because God's in control. That's right. Balaam was a man who was hired out by the king of Moab, a man named Balak, who was afraid of the children of Israel. You know, when they were coming through the desert and the wilderness, and they defeated some of their enemies. Well, God defeated them for them. And people began to hear about these Israelites coming through who they defeated strong armies. And this king of Moab was afraid, so he hired Balaam, a false prophet, to curse Israel. You go and curse them. Balaam, and he did it for money. And Balaam said, I'll do it. And three times when Balaam stood up to curse Israel, God stopped his mouth and filled his mouth with the word of God so that he blessed Israel instead. He was an unwilling participant in the blessing of the people of God. And did that three times. But in the end, the false prophet Balaam found a way to bring it to a compromise. And that's the way of Balaam. And what he did is he brought in the Moabite and other women to seduce the men of Israel and get them to commit fornication, prostitution, all of this, and intermarry with the Moabites and with the heathen. And God then brought them down. And so what is the way of Balaam? It's the way of compromise for gain. Now it can be gain of money, filthy lucre. In other words, somebody who claims to preach the gospel but holds back in order to get more people to give them money. Now, we know preachers like that. But it can also be gain of popularity. I've had preachers tell me this. And almost, I think I've been preaching almost 40 years now. I used to say 30. I think it's. But they've told me, I believe what you're preaching, but if I'd preach that in my church, I'd lose so many people. That's the way of Balaam, folks. I've had preachers say this. They've left churches where the gospel's preached. Men and women left churches where the gospel's preached because they didn't want to lose friendship with others outside the church. That's the way of Balaam. It's compromising the word of God in order to gain money, friendship, fellowship, whatever. That's the way of Balaam. Now, I've always often told you, I would love to see this building packed out. I would love to see us tomorrow start talking about what are we going to do? We got to build another building. We don't have enough room for them. I'd love that. But I'm not going to compromise the message to achieve that. By the grace of God, I'm not. You understand what I'm saying? That's the way of Balaam. Compromise. And then lastly, he mentions here in verse 11, they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now, you know what gainsaying is? It's rebellion. And if you want to read about Korah, now this man Korah, is back in Numbers chapter 16. You know, when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses was God's appointed leader, God's appointed prophet. Aaron, Moses' brother, was God's appointed high priest. And the children of Israel were many. I don't know exactly how many. Scholars argue over that. But this man named Korah, he decided to take matters into his own hands and stand against God's appointed prophet and God's appointed priest. And he said, now, Moses and Aaron, you all have taken too much on yourself. I'm going to take it on myself. And Korah had people with him. And he stood against God's prophet and God's priest. So the way of Korah is the way of rebellion against God's authority. That's what it is. He rebelled. And you know what happened? That's the one, him and his folks, God opened up the earth and swallowed them. Well, what is God's authority today? It's right here in this book, folks. And a false preacher is one who can preach a lot of truth, but they will deny truth. They'll deny the truth of God's word. They'll hold back, for example. It's like the one you told me who was preaching through the book of Romans, and after he got through with Romans 8, he said, well, I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go into Romans 9. You know why they won't go into Romans 9? Because that talks about God's sovereignty, his election of grace. That talks about God loving Jacob and God hating Esau. God who doeth as he will, when he will, as he pleases. He's in control. He's sovereign. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will, and I'll be gracious to whom I will. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. They reject God's authority, and they'll reject God's preachers who preach that word. That's the only authority I have, is the word of God. It's not my credentials. It's not my pulpit presence or my eloquence. It's the word of God. If they speak to not according to this word, there's no light in them. So how do we test the preachers? Well, we got to ask some questions. Let me give you these. If you hear a preacher preaching, does he exalt the sovereign love, grace, and mercy of God in Christ as the only cause of salvation? God's electing love and grace. God is the only cause of salvation. God is the only source of salvation. God chooses his people. That's what the Bible says. I know people don't like that, the doctrine of election, but that's what the word of God says. Does he preach the sovereign God of sovereign mercy, sovereign love, sovereign grace, electing grace? That's what I want to hear. How about you? You know why I want to hear it? Because it glorifies God and it puts me in the dust where I belong. Speaking of that, here's the second thing. Does it humble man in the dust of inability and reveal his total spiritual deadness and depravity? Or does it speak of some spark of goodness in man? The free will of man. That's not biblical. What does the Bible say about us by nature? It says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The Bible doesn't speak of any goodness in us. We fell in Adam, ruined by the fall. And every faculty of man and woman is under the bondage of darkness and sin until God by himself turns on the light through the preaching of the word. And that's the third thing. Does it show how all salvation was conditioned on Christ, who by himself fulfilled those conditions to secure the complete salvation of all for whom he died and arose? The complete salvation. It doesn't talk about how man can be saved and then lost. No. That's what Jude says here at the end of the book. Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Who's able to keep me from falling? Not me. Not you. Who's able to keep me from falling? He says, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Why is it that once a person is truly saved by the grace of God, he cannot be unsaved, be lost again? Because it's God who keeps us. Because it's God who will not charge us with sin. Because it's God who sent Christ to work out a perfect righteousness which he's imputed, charged, accounted to us, that cannot be taken away and cannot be corrupted. Because it's God who gave us of his Holy Spirit. In that passage that Brother David read, in verse 9 of 1 John 3, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, does that mean once I'm born of God, once I'm regenerated and converted, that I'm no longer a sinner? No, it doesn't mean that at all. I'm still a sinner saved by grace, looking to Jesus Christ as my only hope. Well, what does that mean, he does not sin? It means in the context, he's talking about the specific sin of apostasy, turning away from Christ. If you're truly born of God, you cannot turn away from Christ completely. You cannot forsake him completely. Why? Because his seed remaineth. Well, what is his seed? That's his children. That's what he said back in verse 1. What manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. His seed is his offspring. Who are they? That's the ones whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ, made him to be their surety, sent him to be their substitute, accomplished their redemption on the cross. And he says in verse 9, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. That means he has the gift of life from God, spiritual life. He's been born again by the Spirit. He's been regenerated and converted. And the Spirit himself indwells us and keeps us. And we cannot totally, completely apostatize, fall away, turn against the Lord Jesus Christ. God won't let us go. That's what it means. Here's another thing. Does it point to Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to us as the only ground of salvation? That's his blood. That's what his blood means. His righteousness, the merits of his obedience unto death, charged to our account before the justice of God, enabling God to be just and justifier, the only source of spiritual life. Next, does it show how all salvation, including faith and repentance, are gifts from God, worked out by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, regenerating us, converting us, and it's the fruit of Christ's righteousness the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us spiritual life to whom all whom God chose, all whom Christ died for. What is faith? Faith is believing God. Believing God's word. Looking to Christ for all salvation. None of us would do that on our own. If it were left to our own wills, we would always turn away, walk away. But if any of us believe in him, what does the Bible say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's another thing. Whatever they're preaching, does it shut every door but Christ? Bar every way but Christ? Destroy every hope but Christ? And present Christ alone as our life, our hope, our salvation, our righteousness, our acceptance before the Father? Or does it leave other ways, open to other ways? You know, that's common in religion today. I had a lady here come from another church in town, and she told me the reason they left because they preach what they call progressive Christianity. And I asked her, she asked me, she said, do you know what that is? And I said, well, I've read about it, but you tell me what you think it is. She said, well, they're preaching that there are other ways to heaven other than the true Christian way. That's pluralism. My friend, that's the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, the way of Korah. It's the broad way that leads to destruction. There's only one way. And then lastly, does it encourage obedience? Fighting the war, the flesh and the spirit, and discourage disobedience based upon, motivated by, the free grace of God and motivated by love and gratitude, not motivated by legalism. Mercenary works. You know what a mercenary does? A mercenary is one who fights in a battle for somebody because they're getting paid. That's right. Those who are seeking to work their way into God's favor or into heaven, as they say, to earn rewards, that's a mercenary. That's not a child of God. That's not a willing, loving bond slave of Christ. That's a mercenary. Those who are working in order to get right with God because of fear of hell, that's legalism. What are God's children? Willing, loving bond servants of Christ, serving him based upon the fact that he's already freely and fully given us all blessings. Blessings that we didn't earn. Blessings that we don't deserve. Including the very next breath we breathe. Did you realize that? The next breath you breathe, you didn't earn it and you don't deserve it. Why? Because we're sinners. So what is our worthiness? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. He is our worthiness. Well,